Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
The reading this morning is found in 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 8 through 12. 2 Peter, third chapter, verses 8 through 12. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
If you haven't already turned to 2 Peter chapter 3, I hope that you will, as we come to an end of our brief series through this letter in the New Testament. The last couple of weeks, we've seen the contrast in this letter Peter makes between the good news of what it means to belong to the Lord and then the warning against false teaching that's taking place. And we'll continue to see that contrast in the third chapter. If you were to think of the quintessential American small town, one of the first names that come to mind would probably be Mayberry. We tend to think of Mayberry and Andy Griffith as sort of the picturesque scene if we want to think of what things used to be like. And you may remember an episode of the Andy Griffith Show entitled Man in a Hurry. It's one of the ones over the years that have really stood out to me, probably one of the more well-known episodes, where someone breaks down and goes through and is trying to get everything taken care of in this town that's running a lot slower than he is. He's ready to get things taken care of and get back on the road and get everything going that he needs to do business that he needs to do, things that needs to happen. And yet it's Sunday in Mayberry, and so things are moving very slowly. And the entire episode is struggling with that tension between someone who's ready to go, ready to go, ready to go, and a town that's moving slow. Now, we might look around and say there's not a lot of presence of that sort of Mayberry tempo in the world around us. There aren't a lot of places that move slowly on the weekends or in a Sunday afternoon. But we can see the tension between someone who's ready to go and an atmosphere that's moving a lot more slowly than he'd like. Years ago, Phillips Brooks lived and was a well-known speaker, and he was well-known for his manner, his calm sort of way in which he dealt with others. And yet there was a time he was so frustrated, a friend saw him pacing back and forth in a room, and his friend asked him what the trouble was. And that's when Brooks looked at his friend and said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." Have you ever felt that way before? I'm in a hurry, but God doesn't seem to be. I have my own ideas of things that need to happen. I've got a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan, and I've got certain goals that I need to meet by the time year one is done and year two. I've got an idea of how my life is going to go, but it doesn't seem that God is in a hurry like I am. I think it's very common for us to get frustrated with waiting. You've seen some of the pictures that have shown up on the screen that sort of image that we often get on our phones or our computers, where something hasn't quite loaded all the way and we're waiting for the rest of it and we're waiting for it to be completed. We don't like waiting. And there are times we're in a hurry, but it doesn't seem that God is. And so years and years and years ago, there was a young man in a prison cell. He'd been wrongly accused. He'd been separated from his family. He'd worked in slavery, and now he'd landed in prison. And it's very likely that Joseph was ready to get out a lot sooner than he did. He might have been in a hurry. He might have had his own timetable. But God allowed what had happened to Joseph to be used to glorify him. It just didn't happen the way you or I might have wanted to if we were in Joseph's place. God would use him mightily, but not until he'd been in jail for a few years. Well, we might think about a young man who was brought in from the fields where he had been dealing with the flocks as he always did, and all of his older brothers were here, and a prophet named Samuel anointed David to be king, and yet David doesn't start reigning right then. There are a lot of years that pass between the time Samuel anoints David and the time that he's actually king. And if I were in that situation, I would have wanted things to happen more quickly. I would have had my own agenda and my own timetable. David may have as well, but God wasn't in a hurry. Last year, we spent time for about a week with friends of ours who work in Brazil. They had been there almost 2 years. They had formed a lot of relationships, and they'd had countless Bible studies and countless hours spent in studying with others. And they had a great group of people who met together for worship, but no one had decided to become a Christian. As you can imagine, they were in a hurry for that to happen. They wanted that to happen, and yet it hadn't happened yet. Just a year or so has passed since then, and they have 7 or 8 new Christians, young Christians, who were baptized just this past year, and even more studies taking place. But it's another example of how our sense of timing might be different than what's really taking place around us. It's easy for us to be in a hurry. It's hard for us to wait. There's a verse in the 20th Psalm in which the psalmist writes, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. In other words, some trust in the mighty forces of an army, but we trust in God. And those that trust in the chariots and the horses will eventually fall, but we'll stand upright. There's a contrast there between the way those who followed God lived and the way everyone else lives. You know, it's easy for us to be in a hurry, but what is it like when we trust in God? How would we stand out from the world around us if we're leaning on God while they might be choosing to lean on a variety of different things? Sometimes people say, good things come to those who wait. We might modify that a little bit, saying good things come to those who wait on the Lord. But as we read through 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to remember not just that good things come to those who wait, but the best thing comes to those who wait. When we think about Jesus, when we think about His second coming and the eternity spent with God, it's hard for me to imagine anything that would be better than that. The best thing we can imagine, and that comes to those who wait. And so if you would begin reading with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll start in the first 7 verses and get a sense for the situation Peter's addressing. "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Again, we see this contrast here between the comfort of being a Christian and the warnings that Peter is giving them. You see, there are many people that will encounter, that will deny Jesus' words, that will deny the message of God. And sometimes when we hear something and it's so common, it can be easy to believe. Have you ever believed something just because someone told you it was true? A few years ago when we lived in Kentucky, I had an office that was in the same hallway as our Christian school that was there, a preschool and a kindergarten that met 5 days a week. And so I got to hear a lot of conversations between 4- and 5-year-olds right outside my office. As you can imagine, if you've worked with children that age, there are some good stories that came from that. But I can remember one of those, a very heated debate was taking place between these two, must have been 4- or 5-year-olds, about whether or not leprechauns were real. And one was convinced that they were, and one was convinced that they weren't. And I just listened to the argument. I thought it was fascinating. And one of them finally thought he could put an end to it. And he said, "Listen, do you remember in the Bible at the very beginning when God created everything?" And the other one went, "Yes." "Do you remember all the things He created, all the animals and fish and everything?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Did you read about any leprechauns?" He said, "Well, no." He says, "See, I told you, you know." And then they kept going. I thought that was pretty good reasoning. You know, he's working through that. It's easy for us to believe some things just because people tell us. You may have seen this picture making the rounds on the internet this week. That's a picture of Steven Spielberg. He's on the set of Jurassic Park, a movie from years ago. And this is one of the dinosaurs that was created for this movie. Now, this picture got circulated, and it was sort of a parody of some of the pictures of those who've just gone hunting, you know, and they're posing with the animal that they've just killed. And so this picture got floated around as if Steven Spielberg had just killed a dinosaur. Now, what's interesting is there were several outraged comments that they couldn't believe he would take the life of a dinosaur, especially when we've been looking for them for so long. How would he take them? I mean, I'll just let that sink in for a moment. You know, it was obviously a joke, but you still have people that will look at something and say, "I can't believe this. He should be put in jail." One of the individuals said, "It's amazing to see what gets floated around. It's hard to know what exactly to believe." I still remember years ago, probably one of the most effective youth group activities I was ever part of. Someone was chosen to be blindfolded. And they were led through this obstacle course in the room. And all of us who were in the room were supposed to shout out instructions that were wrong to try to take them in the wrong direction so they wouldn't make it through the obstacle course. And there was one person who was giving the right directions. And so the challenge for this activity was for the person who was being blindfolded to listen to the right directions and ignore all the other voices. I love that because I think that's a picture of where we are so many times. Many people are denying a lot of things about the faith, and it's through that noise and confusion that we're straining our ears to listen to the call of God. People say many different things. We might hear as we're walking through life, "Well, you can't really take Scripture seriously. You can't really believe in God. Surely you don't buy all of that stuff. You can't seriously, intellectually take that to be true." After all, we've moved past the need for religion. You know, we've progressed to the point where that's not something that even concerns us. We know so much more scientifically, and we know so much more in archaeology than we did when we first started reading the Bible as human beings. We've progressed past that. Or maybe just the idea of enjoy what you have now. This is all there is. Just enjoy life. Just enjoy it. This is all that you have. We're not guaranteed anything else beyond this life. And so we're straining to listen to the voice of God. Many will deny Jesus' words, and in the times of Peter, many did. Many were denying that Jesus would return specifically. Again, we get just a glimpse of what some of the people were teaching through what Peter says. But did you notice what he stated? He said in verse 3, "There will be mockers who come with their own mocking." There'll be mocking Christians who believe that Jesus would return again. And he says that they're following their own lusts, their own sinful desires. You know, it's possible to allow our own desires to determine what we believe. Peter says there are some people who've allowed their own sinful desires to determine what they think about God. And so they come up with their own ideas. They formed God in their own image. And that's who they're serving. That's what they're believing. Now, not all false teaching would take place this way, but it is a motivation, isn't it? After all, if I have a way I want to live, it's very easy for me to come up with a belief system that justifies what I'm already doing and the way I'm already living. It's very easy for me, if I want to worship a certain way, to come up with a belief system that would justify the way I'm already worshiping, or whether or not worship even matters. It's very easy, if I'm already treating someone a certain way, to come up with a belief system that would say, well, here's the way you can treat people, and this isn't a big deal. We could go on and on. The temptation for us to form a God in our own image is a great one, and it existed even then. He says, there are some people, they're mocking you, but they're just following their own sinful desires. That's what's setting the course. And then he also says, people will say in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, where is this promise of Jesus coming that you've been talking about? You know, from this time our fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it was. If they were living in the 21st century, they might be saying, nothing has changed. Every day is the same. Things just keep going. The world keeps spinning and things keep happening and nothing has changed. And so you would say that you believe that Jesus is coming again when all you've seen is that day after day, things just keep going the way they've always been. Peter's response to that is that they have very selective memory. You know what selective memory is, don't you? It's when we tend to remember certain things and forget other things. This past week, 25 of our young people were at Horizons at Freed Hardeman, where I went to college. And it's amazing the nostalgia you feel when you're on the campus where you went to school. I have selective memory. I'm not remembering the exam weeks. I'm not remembering the classes that I didn't like. I'm not remembering all the stuff that wasn't fun. I'm just remembering the good times, the fun memories. We have selective memory sometimes. And Peter is saying they've forgotten that God created the world in which they lived in. And not only that, but they've forgotten when God promised Noah and his family that he would preserve them, that he destroyed the world. And so if God could speak the world into creation, and if God's word came true when he destroyed the earth with a flood, then shouldn't we take his word for it when he says there's going to come a day of judgment? And you have some language that Peter uses here about fire. About a fire that comes and would, as some translations would say, destroy the earth. Some would say, lay the earth bare. A fire that would signal the power of God and what is termed in many places in Scripture as the new heavens and the new earth. So if I can believe God about what happened to Noah, certainly I can believe God about what will happen on a day of judgment. Many people might deny Jesus' words. Many did then. But here's how they were to respond. In the passage that was read for us, beginning in verse 8, we're reminded of the importance of waiting on the Lord. And did you notice the phrase in verse 8, with the Lord one day is as a thousand years? And a thousand years is one day. Not necessarily a literal equivalent. You know, you're not doing an equation to say, okay, a thousand years equals one day in the sight of the Lord. But just stressing the fact that our timetable is very different than his. And he would say in verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And notice the way the day of the Lord here is described in these next few verses. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will burn up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You have this incredible ending of the book of 2 Peter that's a reminder and really an urging for them to wait patiently. At the beginning of this chapter, he says something he's already said, which is, I'm trying to stir this up by way of reminder. I'm trying to stir up things that you already know to be true. And so he reminds them of the day of the Lord, and because of that day, there's a way that they should live. It's not just a scare tactic trying to say, there's a day that's coming, you better watch out. It's a reminder, because I know this is true, then there's a way that I should live. They were called to wait patiently on the Lord. And his timing is different than our own. C.S. Lewis would describe this concept this way, and I think it's a helpful one. He imagines an author that's writing about a character, and the author might sit down at his desk and write about this main character and what that character is doing. And maybe that character is in the middle of an action, and the author will put down the pen, will go and have some dinner, maybe go to bed, wake up the next morning, have some breakfast, run some errands, and then come back to that story. Now, how much time has passed for the author? Well, there have been several hours that have passed. How much time has passed about for the character that he's writing about? Well, no time. In other words, there are two different realms of time. And so you have, in a sense, where God has created us, but yet we understand that God isn't bound the way we're bound by one thing happening another, one day after another, and one week after another. And so he's saying, don't count the fact that God hasn't come back yet, that Jesus hasn't come yet, as a fact that God is slow or that is never coming back. Understand, his sense of timing is different than our own. And there are a couple of times in this passage when patience is attributed to God, and that God's patience is because he's wanting to give people the chance to repent. In other words, God's patience isn't because he can't send Jesus back. It's not because it's not going to happen. It's because God cares enough about us to give us a chance for repentance. And yes, as Peter describes the day of the Lord, it will come and there will be some who have not repented and some who are not living that life. But God's desire would be for everyone to repent. And so there's that contrast. As we know the serious nature of the day of the Lord, we also see the love of a God who wants his creation to live with him. And so they're called to wait on the Lord. God's timing is different. Peter describes a new heaven and a new earth that are going to be different than our own. There's this sense in which there's fire that's coming and it's going to lay everything bare, and we're going to see even the wicked deeds of the wicked men that will be burned up. And we might remember what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about flesh and blood not inheriting the kingdom, that this is different. And there are so many descriptions in Scripture of what that will look like. And we don't have time this morning just to sort through everything about what heaven will be like and what we read several times here in Revelation is the new heavens and the new earth will be like. But we can know that if we trust in the Lord, that when that day comes, and it will come like a thief when we're not expecting it, we can know there'll be something beyond our limits of our imagination. Peter's instruction really would have contrasted even with what philosophers were saying during that time. There's a philosopher named Seneca who lived about the time of Paul. And when he talked about life, he would say, how foolish is it to set one's life when one is not even the owner of tomorrow. Oh, what madness it is to plot our far-reaching hopes. To say, I'll buy and build, loan and call in money, win titles of honor, and then, old and full of years, I will surrender myself to a life of ease. And notice what this philosopher says. Believe me when I say everything is doubtful, even with those who are prosperous. No one has any right to draw himself upon the future. We've planned distant voyages and long postponed homecomings after roaming over foreign shores, and all the while death stands at our side. That's one example of Stoic philosophy in the first century. Someone who's saying, why are we even doing this? Why are we planning these things when we know that death is right there beside us? We know it's almost as if there's no point in trying to plan all of these things because we know that we're not in control. Think about what Peter says here in the way it contrasted with that philosophy. It's not that we're in control. Scripture is clear, we're not in control. But Scripture shows us the God who created us, who is in control. Do you see the contrast between a philosopher that would say, well, we just run around and everywhere we look, death is by our side, and someone who could say, we're not in control, but we serve a God who is. See, that's exciting. That's positive, as contrasted with someone who seems to view life as an understanding that we're not in control and it's almost as if it's pointless to plan. See that contrast that's there? They were called to wait patiently and expectantly because they trusted the God who had created and who had promised the second coming of Jesus. They were called to wait patiently, and so are we. We're called to wait patiently with expectation. God's timing is usually something in our own life that is seen best in hindsight. But can't you think of times when you might have been in a hurry, but God wasn't? When you thought there was something in your life that needed to happen, but it wasn't time for that to take place yet? Maybe that can give us a different attitude when we're in the midst of a situation we can't understand. Maybe that could give us a different perspective and say, there might be another plan at play here. There might be another sense of timing. This term that Peter uses to describe the day of the Lord as a thief is seen several times in Scripture. Jesus would be clear in Matthew 24 and verse 36 and say, concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus is clear that if we claim to know when the day of the Lord is going to be, we're claiming to know more than the angels and more than Jesus did when he was on earth. So we don't know when that's going to happen. And so that creates in us a sense of expectation and living diligently and eagerly. That's the way Peter calls us to live. And then as we live that way, we know when the day of the Lord comes, there'll be the promise of something beyond our imagination. It seems in Scripture that those who lived in the first century probably thought that Jesus would come back within their lifetime. Evidently, the church at Thessalonica did, because Paul had to deal with an understanding of what to do while you waited on the Lord. But wouldn't it just make sense for those who had seen Jesus to believe it was going to happen within their lifetime? And while we know in hindsight that that wasn't true, isn't that a great way to live? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived as if we thought at any moment Jesus could return, as if we thought it would happen in our lifetime? Wouldn't that change our perspective? When Peter writes about diligence and says, what kind of people ought you to be? Doesn't that fit with that sort of mindset? It's good for us to know that we won't be able to predict the day or the hour, but it's also good for us to live as if that day or the hour was coming soon. It changes our perspective. It gives us this contrast. And the message here that Peter gives is different than the false teaching that they were hearing. He even equates at the end of the chapter some of the writings of Paul with Scripture. First of all, he says Paul writes some things that are difficult to understand. So if you've ever read Romans and been confused, you can take comfort in that. Even Peter said Paul wrote things that were hard to understand. But people took them and twisted them as they did other scriptures. And more than once in this passage, Peter talks about instability, those who are unstable. He's trying to give them teaching that will stabilize them. But he says if you take it and if you twist it, you'll lose your stability. He's saying, hold on to the promise of God. Wait patiently. Wait expectantly. But wait faithfully. And don't allow your faith to be shaken. Some trust in chariots. There are a lot of things we could trust in today. I could decide to trust in my own abilities, my own resources, my talents, my family, my bank account, my intellect, whatever. You name the temptation we might have to trust in ourselves and to say, you know, I'm going to hold on to this for my stability. But in verse 7 of the 20th Psalm, those who trusted in chariots would eventually fall. But those who trusted in the Lord would stand upright. They would be stable. If I want to live a life of stability, a life that's solid, I wait faithfully. I trust in the Lord, even when others around me might say differently. And there may be times when I'm in a hurry and God isn't. And when that happens, I wait patiently because I know it's not just that good things come to those who wait. The best thing I could ever imagine will come to those who wait, specifically those who wait on the Lord. As we've thought about eternity this morning, as we've thought about heaven this morning, and the reality of living with God, if you want to make that promise real for your life, if you need to turn your life around to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that this morning. We have that opportunity. We would love to celebrate that entrance into the kingdom of God with you. It may be that you just need to refocus your life, that you want to wait more patiently, that you want to encourage yourself and maybe express a need for prayer. If there's any way that we can help you, please come as we all stand and as we sing together.